the reading of God's word. From the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 9 through verse 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. When I first began looking at this passage, one thing that struck me was the language of command. If you keep my commandments, I have kept my Father's commandments. This is my commandment. If you do what I command you, I am giving you these commands. I'm starting to sense a bit of a theme here. And as I initially reflected on this sermon, I realized that it had the potential to either be somewhat easy or somewhat difficult. The potential to be somewhat easy because Jesus tells us rather directly what it is that we are supposed to do. Or somewhat difficult because, well, Jesus tells us rather directly what it is that we are supposed to do. And oftentimes we have a kind of love-hate relationship with commands. Most of us have no problem giving commands, but we have a harder time receiving commands. We would all agree that commands are necessary within society to give us law and order, but we don't want too many of them. For the most part, we just want to live life free of commands. Yet there are still those moments when we long for a command. We long for someone to simply tell us what to do when we face uncertainty. And so we come to this passage, a conversation between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, just hours before he is taken into custody and crucified. And we approach it with anticipation, because Jesus is speaking to the very heart of what it means to follow him. But we also approach it with a sense of hesitancy, because with commands come expectations. And we sometimes wonder whether or not we are able to meet those expectations as followers of Jesus. In this passage especially, the bar is set pretty high as to what is expected of us as followers of Jesus. Jesus commands us not only to love one another, no, he commands us to love one another as he has loved us. And in case there's any question as to how Jesus has loved us, he adds, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And with the crucifixion of Jesus just over the horizon, it seems pretty clear that to love like Jesus is the way of the cross. But it's not just a cross. It's God himself who lays down his life on the cross. Because it's one thing for a human being to lay down their life for another human being, but I think we would all agree that it's something entirely different when God himself becomes human in the person of Jesus in order to lay down his life for all of humankind. The great Christ hymn in Philippians 2 gives us a glimpse of the magnitude of God himself becoming human, entering into fallen creation in order to lay down his life for the sake of its redemption. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. From heaven to the cross, that is what it means to love as Jesus has loved. The love of Jesus moved him from a place of honor to a place of humility. Jesus Christ, God himself, whose name would be above all names, whom all of creation would confess as Lord, first hung on a Roman cross, broken and bloody, mocked by those who were passing by. The love of Jesus moved him from a place of power to a place of powerlessness. Jesus Christ, God himself, was born into the absolute bottom rung of society as a helpless baby born into a refugee family. The love of Jesus moved him from a place of privilege to a place of poverty. God, whom the psalmist says has cattle on 1,000 hills, was born into a family whose firstborn sacrifice was 2 doves, a concession to the poor. The love of Jesus moved him from a place of harmony to a place of dysfunction. Jesus Christ moved from the unity of heaven into the brokenness of fallen creation. The love of Jesus compelled him, moved him from a place of honor and power and privilege and harmony to a place of humility and powerlessness, poverty, and dysfunction, so that you and me and all of creation might be reconciled to God. That is what it means to love as Jesus has loved. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. 2 words. Good luck. I mean, seriously, talk about some lofty expectations. A commandment to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Now, there's nothing wrong with lofty expectations. We believe that God's salvation is not only saving us from sin and death, but is saving us into the coming kingdom of God. And we believe that we are empowered through the presence of the Holy Spirit to begin living lives here and now in ways that reflect the very character of God and his kingdom. A kingdom which began breaking into this world the moment that the Son of God took on human flesh. It's okay to expect that we, as followers of Christ, will act in ways that are consistent with the kingdom of God. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that we prayed this morning, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That the kingdom and will of God would be done on earth as in heaven is not just some future hope. This prayer is for here and now, for May 10th, 2015. Give us this day. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven on this day, here and now. It's okay to have expectations that we, as followers of Christ, will embody the kingdom of God and live out the will of God here and now. It's okay to have those expectations. God commands us to have those expectations. But why then do we so often feel a sense of anxiety when it comes to following the commandments of God? It's because we too often consider the commands of God apart from the promises of God. We cannot divorce expectations from grace. The audacity to pray that the Father's kingdom would come and his will be done in our lives is matched only by the audacity for us to ask the Father to give us all that we need in order to do just that. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, deliver us from evil so that your kingdom can come as your will is done in and through our lives. We cannot forget grace before expectations. We cannot forget God's promises come before God's commands. Otherwise, we will be crushed by the anxiety of always wondering whether or not we are doing good enough, whether we are truly loving one another as Jesus has loved us. But there is good news for us. The good news is that when Jesus commands us to love one another as he loved us, he's not simply pointing out his love as an example to be followed. If that were the case, we might as well throw our hands in the air and say, good luck with that. Because the reality is, we can't love like Jesus loved on our own. We can't. But that isn't all that Jesus is saying. As I have loved you is not only an allusion to Jesus as an example, but is a declaration that because he has loved us, because he has loved us, it is somehow not too much to say that we now are to love each other in the same way. The new reality is that we are not on our own to love as Jesus loved. And that is indeed good news. Jesus speaks to this new reality in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Those four short words, abide in my love, they don't speak to a promise made. They speak to a promise kept. Because to abide means to remain, to continue in. So the implication of abiding, of remaining, is that we are already there to begin with. Because Jesus has loved us, we are in his life-giving presence through the power of the Spirit right here and now. As the Apostle Paul puts it throughout his letters, we are now found in Christ. And it is from this place of being in Christ, abiding in his love, that now we are commanded to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Jesus is not somewhere on the other side of the world sending us text messages on how it is that we are to love one another. No, he is right here. As we abide in Christ, as we remain in his love, he is guiding and teaching and enabling us to love as he did. It is a grace-filled and grace-enabled expectation to love one another. Yet even when we understand God's grace precedes God's expectations, when we understand that God's promises come before God's commands, even when we understand that it is only because we are in Christ that we are now able to love like Christ, even when we understand that, we still have this tendency to think that our ability to love as Jesus loves is somehow dependent upon the quality of our response. As if God's grace and our response were equal partners in this endeavor. The problem is that we too often fail to appreciate the sheer magnitude of God's gracious activity that goes before us. I'll say that again. The problem is that we too often fail to appreciate the sheer magnitude of God's gracious activity that goes before us. We fail to appreciate the significance of God's grace at work as compared to our own response to such grace. Last year, our family traveled internationally for the first time since my wife and I had children. And so we had to obtain passports for our kids, verifying their identity as U.S. citizens. And the process for obtaining their passports was extensive. I mean, it took hours of completing forms and collecting documents, having passport photos taken, making appointments at the processing center, paying significant fees. I mean, it just went on and on and on. But eventually, though, we did have their passports in hand. And upon returning to the U.S. as the head of household, I was required to complete all of the customs and immigration forms as the representative of our family. And as we walked through this noisy and crowded airport, I directed my children to the line reserved for U.S. citizens. And they stayed close by me as we weaved our way through the lines up to where the immigration officer was. And when it was our turn to re-enter the U.S., I directed my children up to the podium in front of the officer, and I handed him all of our documents, and they were sorted in order, opened up to the right page, trying to make it as easy as possible. And he started by looking at the documents for me and my wife, and he kind of gave us a glance as he compared our appearance to the photos in our passports. And then he started looking at the documents for our 5-year-old daughter. And as he was doing that, he asked, which one of you is Stella? And so I took Stella and I kind of directed her in front of me so that she was inside of the officer. And I indicated this is Stella. And when he finished looking at her documents, he looked right at her and he asked, are you Stella? And with a slight nod of her head and in a very quiet voice, she responded with a single word. Yes. Yes. But that simple yes carried with it the full weight of everything that had been done for her. Up until that point, I had done absolutely everything for my 5-year-old daughter to be able to re-enter the U.S. As a 5-year-old, she was utterly incapable of doing anything leading up to that point. Obtaining her passport, even knowing there was such a thing as a passport, filling out customs forms, navigating immigration, even the fact that she was a U.S. citizen to begin with was completely out of her control, as that was based solely upon her relationship to me as my child and not the child of someone else from another country. And when we stepped up to the immigration officer, she couldn't necessarily explain how she had got there or everything that had transpired in order to get to that point, other than she had simply been following her dad, staying close by in my presence, trusting that I had done absolutely everything that needed to be done. Yet despite all my effort, all that I had done for my daughter, it was necessary for her, on her own, to acknowledge who she was and her relationship to me. It was a simple and quiet acknowledgement, seemingly insignificant compared to everything else that had been done for her. But the response given by her was still crucial nonetheless. Sometimes we fail to appreciate the sheer magnitude of God's gracious activity that goes before us. We can't possibly begin to imagine the depth of love that would compel Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to humble himself to the point of death on a cross, so that we might be reconciled to God through him, so that we might enter the kingdom of God as his children. Just like my 5-year-old daughter, we can't possibly fathom all that Jesus Christ has done for us, so that the simple response given by us, our simple yes, would result in new creation and eternity with God. And so it's not too much to say that because Jesus has loved us, because we are recipients of God's boundless grace, because we are in Christ, abiding in his love through the power of the Spirit, it is not too much to say that we are indeed able to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Because when we respond in love to our sisters and brothers in Christ, when we respond in love to those we encounter on a daily basis at work and at school and in our home, no matter how insignificant our act of love may seem, it carries with it the full weight of Christ's very love for us. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A commandment given and a promise kept. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you and give you praise for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might enter your kingdom as your children. We thank you for your grace and love that enables us not only to love one another, but to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And so in a moment, Father, we will come to your table not only as a remembrance of your love and sacrifice for us, but as a means of receiving your grace around your table with our sisters and brothers, so that we may be empowered by your presence through your Spirit to faithfully fulfill your command to love one another and the entire world. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.